Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, page 814 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 9, the very end of the chapter. And we'll be reading into chapter 10. So Matthew 9 from verse 35. Verse 35, this is the word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. Amen. I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open as we note just a couple of these verses at the end of chapter 9. We're picking up this morning a series of sermons we began at the start of the year, a series entitled, "What is the RP Church? What do we stand for as a denomination? Who are we? Why should we continue as a denomination? What do we have to offer to men, women, and young people around us?" Because it would be easy to sit here this morning and, to be honest, be not very excited about the church, to be not very excited about the Reformed Presbyterian Church, to be apathetic about it, to be very negative, even critical towards it, to have absolutely no enthusiasm or vision for it. So it's been good for us, I hope it's been good for us over the last few weeks, to consider some of what the Bible says about the church, particularly what it says about the Reformed Presbyterian Church. After all, this is the branch of the church to which most of us belong this morning. Some of us have grown up within it. Some of us have been married into it. Some of us have joined it after leaving another church. Some of us have come along newly converted into this church. Some of us are still in the early days of discovering this church. So as the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we're asking, what can we offer to men, women, and young people that we share this island with? And you can see from the series outline in the order of service that the sort of things we've covered so far, most of them are common to all churches. But for our purposes, we've been considering the importance as they apply to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And this morning, we come to the subject of being a witnessing church. We're to be a witnessing church. And surely this should be at the very heart of who we are as a church. We have the gospel entrusted to us as a church. We have good news. And our calling as a church is to be Christ's witnesses wherever we are. The Reformed Presbyterian Church is not to be a comfort club. It's not to be a safe hideout for Christians to come away and retreat and hide from the world. We're to be a church that sees people as Jesus sees them. And that's our main thrust this morning. We want to see people as Jesus sees them. And I want to look with you just at the last two verses of Matthew chapter 9. Two verses that should stir us up to get on with the work of witnessing for Christ. Now, we live in a large town in a needy nation. All around us, there's countless men and women to be won for Christ. And here in Matthew 9, Jesus, he's been traveling and healing and teaching, and he's perhaps on a hillside here. He sees a great mass of people in front of him, and he uses a picture to describe what he sees. That of a great harvest. Verse 37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The question is this how we see people? If this is how Jesus sees people, is that how we see people? Do we see people as Jesus saw them? In the late 1800s, when an American evangelist, D.L. Moody, was in London for one of his famous evangelistic tours, several ministers visited with Mr. Moody. They wanted to know how and why he was so effective in winning so many people for Jesus. Apparently, Moody took them to the window of his hotel room. He asked them to look out and to describe what they saw. And one by one, each of the men described the people that were in the park below. And then Moody looked out the window with tears rolling down his cheeks. Why? What do you see, Mr. Moody?" asked one of the men. "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." You see, D.L. Moody, like Jesus, saw people differently. He saw people differently. And oh, that we as a church would see and think of people differently. Let's consider three things from these two verses. Firstly, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. As he often did, Jesus expertly takes an image with which his hearers would have been very familiar, a very common image of the day, and he applies it to bring out spiritual lessons for both them and for us. This is still an image that we can relate to. And there's some powerful lessons. I want to highlight just two things of what Jesus speaks of when he gives us this image of harvest. Firstly, he speaks of something that is vast. He speaks of something that is vast. Have you ever had opportunity to watch farmers bring in their harvest? Some of us have been directly involved firsthand with that. Others, I'm sure most of us, have seen or know something of what happens there. But surely one of the things that should strike us as we observe, maybe from the side of the field, is the utter enormity of it all. The massive machinery that's involved today. A harvest usually entails more than one field. Often it's many, many fields. And quite often the whole countryside is added at the same time. Sometimes even counting the fields for harvest is a big job. How about counting the stalks of harvest? That would be impossible. Well then, how about counting the grains on each stalk? Not a chance. Not a chance. It's innumerable. So vast a harvest. Isn't that the great point Jesus is making here when he says the harvest is plentiful? He looks out at this great crowd. He says, the harvest, it's vast. He sees this great seething swathe of a crowd. He says that's what we should see as we look out. A great seething field of men, women, boys and girls, millions upon millions of them. The population of our world is 7.5 billion people. That's the plentiful harvest of which Jesus speaks. Northern Ireland has a population of nearly 2 million. Belfast, about 300,000. Oudenard's, about 30,000. Just think of the images this week of the vast crowds of people at the funeral of Martin McGuinness. Crowds upon crowds of people. Jesus says, look at that. He says, think to yourself, the harvest is plentiful. Multitudes upon multitudes of people. And so there's no one, there's not one of us who can say this morning, I can't find anyone to witness to. There's nobody for me to speak to. That's never the problem. It's never the problem. In fact, it's always the reverse. There's too many people and not enough time. This harvest field is so vast. Jesus speaks of something vast. He also speaks of something valuable. He speaks of something that is valuable. So he's likening the crowd before him to a field ready for harvest. He's not likening them to a beach full of sand or a space of ground full of pebbles or rough stones. He talks about harvest. He talks about wheat. We should remember in Jesus' day, the harvest was the source of life and sustenance for people. Nothing was more precious to people than their harvest. Even today, such is the value of the harvest that farmers, they take great care over their crops. It is so prized and precious to them. And you can find grown men almost in tears should bad weather or disease wipe out their crops. It's so valuable. And that's one of these lessons Jesus is driving home to us when he speaks of harvest. He says there's a great value here in the souls of men and women. They're of such value to God that he sent his only Son to bleed and die that they might not perish but have everlasting life. So we should learn, friends, as we look out on the people around us, each and every one is precious beyond words. There's no one who is not worth our respect and care. There's no one not worth our evangelistic affection. Each one made in the image of God. They all matter. And Jesus looks out at the crowds. He sees men and women. He says, look, the harvest is plentiful. He speaks of something vast. He speaks of something valuable. He said it's like grain ready to be reaped. The harvest is plentiful. Then let's think secondly, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Harvest work demands harvest workers. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Some of us are perhaps old enough to appreciate that at harvest time, fields used to be littered with workers all around. People from all arts and parts drafted in to come and help, and you would see them all so busy at it. It would have been much the same in Jesus' day. Wouldn't it have been a terrible tragedy for a family to have a number of fields for harvest? It all be there, ready to go, but not enough laborers to bring in the harvest. That would be an awful thing. That's a point Jesus is making here. The harvest is plentiful, it's ready for bringing in, but there's not enough helpers, there's not enough laborers. And he's emphasizing the contrast here. He says, look at the great harvest, But look at the dearth of workers. It's that contrast he wants us to see. Oh yes, the Son believes in the Father's power. But he also believes that the Father works by means, and that many laborers are required to bring in a plentiful harvest. The Father doesn't give the work to angels. He could, but he doesn't. He doesn't do it directly himself. He gives the work to harvesters, to laborers. But Jesus says the laborers are so few. Why is it, friends, that there are so very few for so mammoth a task? Here the Lord Jesus gently lays this burden on every Christian heart. He asks, who will take up the work of laboring? Who will put their hand to this harvest? Maybe you're wondering what sort of person is Jesus talking about? Who would be good at harvesting this kind of gospel harvest? What exactly is the job description here? Well, Jesus says exactly he wants laborers. Laborers. Growing up on a farm, I can remember one of the men that my father regularly called upon to help at silage time. He seemed a very, very old man, probably wasn't that old, but an old man up the road called Tommy. And he was just a small man with a cap. He always wore a cap and a red, shiny, weather-beaten face. His job at silage time was to drive the tractor up and down the silage, just compressing it, compacting it down into the silo. Not a glamorous job by any means, but an important job. I can remember that man, Tommy, just working, working, working. As long as the silage kept coming, he kept working. And sometimes I would go to bed, he'd be out working, and I'd wake up the next day and he'd still be out working. Jesus says, I want men like that. I want men like that, women like that, young people like that, people ready for hard work in the kingdom. People ready for the thick and the thin. He's asking for workers, laborers. You see, the work of the gospel is hard work. It needs determination. It needs people who'll get on with it, even when the sun is beating down and they're very tired. Laborers, people who will get down and dirty with the work. No harvest is ever cut down by men standing at the edge of the field, becking it, calling it into the shed. That's never worked for any harvest, and it never will. We can't win people standing at a distance from them. We can't win people standing apart from them. We need to be in contact with them. There's a lesson to us there, not to so fill our lives with church meetings that we've no time at all to be out in the field. And that's something that, as a session, we have made a deliberate, conscious decision that our weeks shouldn't be filled with church activities. We don't want people to be at church every night of the week involved in meetings. Of first importance is morning and evening worship. And if you can possibly do it, a midweek meeting. But we shouldn't so fill our weeks that we've no time to be out in the field, as it were. What is your field this morning? What is your mission field, that is? For some of us, it's our home. Those who are constantly working with and shaping the lives of little children, perhaps. Labor. For others, it's our place of study or work. Some of us, it's the telephone, our field of mission, the farmyard, the office, the school gates. Some of us, it's the gym or the local butcher. Where is your harvest field? Who in this church will be a laborer for Jesus? He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. Let's think thirdly. Therefore, pray earnestly. Therefore, pray earnestly. Verse 38 begins, therefore, pray. In other words, in light of what's just been said, you should pray about this. Pray for laborers to be sent out. It's worth asking two questions about this kind of praying. Firstly, to whom? To whom should we pray? To whom should we pray? Well, what does Jesus say? Pray earnestly, verse 38, to the Lord of the harvest. To the Lord of the harvest. In other words, it's His harvest. It's His harvest. It's all too possible, friends, to become more concerned about the building up of our own congregation or the building up of our denomination rather than with the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say our congregation or denomination has to take second place. We should believe with all of our hearts that this is the best place for us to be worshiping God. The place we think is truest to Scripture. The place that we think is best for our children. We would love for others to come and join us. But the point here, the harvest isn't our harvest. It's not our harvest, it's His. These people in the harvest field, they're for Him. They're not for us. They're for His kingdom, not for our little kingdom. They're for His empire, not for our puny empire. His barn, not ours. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. And isn't there something even very comforting in that title? The Lord of the harvest. The Lord. The Lord of the harvest. We are not lords of any harvest. We might be laborers, but the ultimate responsibility for its safe gathering in, it belongs to the Lord. There is a Lord over the harvest. John 6:39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. At the end of the day, not one of those who are God's will be lost. That's immensely freeing, greatly comforting to us in the work of witnessing. Remembering the one to whom we pray, the Lord of the harvest. But we're not absolved of responsibility altogether, are we? Another question we can ask about this kind of praying, for what should we pray? For what should we pray? So to whom should we pray, but for what should we pray? Verse 38 again. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. We're to pray earnestly. We're to pray and pray and pray that our Father would send out laborers. This idea of sending, it's got the sense of pushing someone out, thrusting them out, giving an inner drive and compulsion. And we're to pray that God would send out men and women like this. That's what you're to pray for. I ask you, friends, do you pray for this? Do you pray like this, that God would send out laborers for this harvest? What a wonderful thing it is to remember that He does do this, that He does send laborers. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed at the vastness of the harvest. Where can we start? Who can send the right person to the right place? Well, there's only one capable of sending the right person to the right place. The Lord of the harvest. We're to pray that He would send laborers out. Why are there so few laborers? Why are so few Christians really committed to to Christian work. Why are there so few soul winners? Why is there so little laborers? Well, the answer is implied in verse 38, isn't it? If all we need to do is pray for God to send out laborers, surely the reason for a lack of laborers is a lack of prayer. A lack of prayer. We're not asking Him. We're not asking Him to send laborers out. James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. We've got to pray. We've got to pray that men, women, young people would be raised up and sent out into this harvest. We've been praying just this morning for the three men in our theological college, nearly finished their second year. We ought to be praying that God would be getting ready to send them, thrust them out into places of service. In a little over a year, in the will of God, we'll be hoping for a new intake of students. We've got to be praying that God would be sending, giving this inner drive and compulsion to men for this college work. We've just had a denominational day of prayer last week for our mission work in Nantes. We've got to be praying that God would be sending out those laborers and even sending out additional laborers and even sending us out as a denomination to wider places of mission. We've had some church plants recently and some places of new works. We've got to be praying for those who have been sent out and those who may yet be sent out by God. Are we praying? It's worth dipping our toes in chapter 10 here. We read those verses. It's very interesting. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus told the disciples to pray for laborers to be sent. Who does he send at the beginning of chapter 10? Who does he send? He sends them. He sends them. Verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out. You see, as soon as you start praying for God to send laborers, you're going to soon feel maybe you are the laborer. Maybe you are the one who ought to go. As you pray for laborers, we've got to be asking ourselves, where's my field of mission? Whether it's the ministry, whether it's the mission field, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's a go team, whether it's being an elder or deacon, or whether it's working in the office or the school or your neighborhood, is there not something you can do? Is there not something you can do? Is there not someone you can speak to? Young people this morning, as you think of the incredible choice of careers before you, and there is an overwhelming choice of careers, I would encourage you not to choose a career simply because of money or prestige or honor or title. I would encourage you, look at your talents, look at the way God's made you, and think about what kind of job would help you most in being a witness for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And what if this morning God should move some of you to feel that all around you, men, women, young people, they're perishing, and you cannot let them perish? What if you should pray, Lord, would you send out laborers to the harvest? And then he himself put his hands on you and say, well, you are the laborer, my friend. Behold, I send you. What if we as a congregation truly realized our responsibility? The responsibility during the week to be laborers in the fields of harvest where he's placed us. What if we really saw people as Jesus saw them? In Scotland, in the early 1800s, lived a man named William Chalmers Burns. And the story is told that when he was 17, He was brought by his mother from his little quiet home village to the bustling city of Glasgow. And mother was separated from her son while she was shopping. And after retracing her steps, she discovered a little William in an alley with tears streaming down his face. She could see he was suffering great agony. She said, "Willie, my boy, what ails you? What ails you? Are you ill?" With broken cries, this 17-year-old replied, "Oh, mother, mother, the thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart. The thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart." He saw people differently. He saw people differently. Friends, what do we see? Who do we see as we look out? The world is dying. The graves are filling. Hell is boasting. And yet here in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray for laborers to be sent. May we ourselves be willing to do the work of a laborer. May we really see people as Jesus sees them. He said elsewhere in the Gospels, in John 4, verse 35, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest." Amen.